Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So we've been in this series, A Life Worth Watching, and we're taking a peek at some people from our church who are living lives worth watching, and we're studying through the life of a guy named Elijah. Elijah is one of the main players in the Old Testament of the Bible, and we're looking at his life not so much to learn about him, but to help us to find principles to allow us to live lives worth watching. And so let me give you just a little bit of review and context for what we're going to talk about today. So we've seen that there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes who made up this nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel were the people of God. They were the people who had made a commitment to God that we love you and we will worship you alone. But over time, the Israelites are kind of drifted from their devotion to God and maybe not worshiped him in the same way they had in the past. And then they get this evil king, King Ahab. And King Ahab marries this woman named Jezebel, who is pretty hot, but also kind of a Satanist. And she leads him to start worshiping other gods. In fact, she worships this god called Baal, this made-up false god, but a god called Baal. And Baal was considered the god of fertility and the god of rain. And so Ahab starts worshiping Baal, and pretty soon Ahab leads all of the Israelites to start worshiping Baal right alongside of worshiping God. So into this whole story steps Elijah. God sent Elijah as kind of his prophet, as a person who was to speak for God and call the Israelites back to God and to speak against the evil of the leaders. And so we saw Elijah go to King Ahab, and he told Ahab that God told him that it would not rain until God said that it would rain. That there was going to be a drought with no rain at all, and it would be devastating for the land. And then Elijah kind of gets whisked off. Now, God's proclamation that it wouldn't rain wasn't just a punishment on Ahab and the people for their evil ways. It was also a direct challenge to Baal, because Baal was considered the god of rain. And so God's saying, really? So Baal is the god of rain? I'll tell you what. It will not rain. And you can pray all you want to your new god, Baal, and you see if he can even deliver a single drop of rain. So Elijah gets whisked off, and what God promised would happen is exactly what happens. There is no rain. Year after year after year, horrible drought, no rain. Well, finally, where we'll pick the story back up today, 1 Kings chapter 18. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, 1 Kings 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the verse on the screen so you'll be fine. But finally, God speaks to Elijah again, says, go back to Ahab, and you tell him, now it's going to rain. So Elijah makes his way from Zarephath, the city we saw that he was staying in. He gets to Ahab, and when Ahab sees him in verse 1 of 1 Kings 18, Ahab says, well, here he is, the troublemaker of Israel. And the reason he says that is because he knows that it's Elijah's God who's brought this drought, and Elijah's the one who's prophesied the drought. And so he says, here he is, the troublemaker of Israel. And Elijah kind of gets in his face, and he says, no. You're the troublemaker of Israel. You and your wife Jezebel, you're the ones who worship Baal and have led all the people to worship Baal. You're the reason that there's a drought. And then Elijah asks Ahab if he would be willing to engage in a little challenge. Elijah says this. He says, what about this? Why don't you get all the prophets of Baal? There are 450 of them. And you and all the prophets of Baal and your wife Jezebel, you come up and meet me on Mount Carmel, and we will do a showdown, a smackdown, and we will find out whose God is really God. I can just picture the smile that must have like erupted on Ahab's face at this moment, because he must have thought, are you serious? Man, you must be smoking something. Because back then, the people who worshiped Baal believed that Mount Carmel was the home, the dwelling place of Baal. And so Ahab's like, do you not know that? Like, why would you want to do the challenge there? And so he's like, you know what? that sounds perfect. You know, what Elijah's proposed is giving up home court advantage and odds of 450 prophets to one. Can you picture a basketball game with 450 guys against one guy on the home court of the 450 guys? This is what Elijah's proposed. And so Ahab's like, oh, yeah. It is on like Donkey Kong. And so they're going to do it. And so they go out to Mount Carmel, and it is just this wild scene because the entire nation of Israel hears about this challenge between God and Baal, and everybody shows up. It's like the mountain is just filled with people. And on one side, we have the 450 prophets of Baal. We have King Ahab, and we have Jezebel. On the other side, we have Elijah. Let's get ready to rumble. So the scene is set. They get there, and in verse 21, we're going to put on the screen for you, Elijah steps before the people, before the showdown starts, and he gives this speech. Look at verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Now, it's interesting. The word waver in our English Bible, it comes from a word, it's translated from a word that literally means dance, to dance. And so it's like Elijah saying, how long are you going to dance back and forth between two lovers? How long are you going to go from God to Baal, from Baal to God? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. I want to tell you this. We're looking through the story of Elijah's life. This is Elijah's moment. This is his big speech. This is what I would call his Braveheart moment. You remember in Braveheart when William Wallace is before all the people and they're all supposed to come to fight, but they all decide they don't want to fight, and he realizes this is the moment where he needs to inspire the people to respond, and he's on his horse, right? And he says from his horse, he says, you have come as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with your freedom? Will you fight? And this guy in the front, everybody's like, no, no. And this guy says, nay, we'll run. And live. And William Wallace on his horse says, I fight, fight and you may die. Run and you will live, at least for a while. And dying on your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this to that for one chance? Just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. And he goes crazy. And what's the response? Everybody's like, wah! And they all agree to fight, right? This is Elijah's moment. Trust me. He's like, I'm going to do it. And he walks before the people and he says, how long? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the response? Silence. Not the reaction Elijah was hoping for, you know? He's like, oh, man, why? And so he sets up the showdown because that didn't work. So let's check out the showdown. Verse 22. Put it on the screen. It says, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So I don't know if there were like two bulls that happened to be standing around who were like, oh crap, let's run. I'm not really sure where the bulls came from. But Elijah sets this scenario. He says, let's each cut up a bull, put it on some wood, and not set it on fire. Just pray for fire from heaven. If your God responds, then your God is God. Baal is God. But if my God responds, then the Lord God is God. And all the people are like, perfect, let's do it. And so look what happens next, starting in verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. And so there's dancing, there's praying, there is begging of their god Baal to send fire, but nothing happens. And this goes on for hours, okay, all the way from morning till noon. At lunchtime rolls around, and they're still out there dancing and begging. Like, people are starting to break out their lunches. Hot dog vendors are going by. There's guys saying, get your Mount Carmel apples, get your Mount Carmel corn. And like it's getting bad. People are really bored. And so finally, Elijah starts trash talking. This is the first time in the Bible, and I believe perhaps the first time in recorded history, that we have record of someone trash talking, starting in verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. He's just giving it to him. What's interesting here is the word busy in the original language of the Bible, really what he said is perhaps he's deep in thought or busy pooping. That is actually what Elijah said. Apparently the people who translate the Bible into English think that that would offend our sensibilities. But Elijah's like, maybe your God is busy on the toilet and you need to get him off of there. And so it's pretty bad. So this kind of incites the prophets of Baal. And look what happens next, starting in verse 28. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention because there was no one there, because there's no such thing as Baal. You know, this little part of the story, it seems so foreign to us, doesn't it? These prophets of Baal start taking swords and spears and ritualistically gouging themselves to show their God that they're serious. They are bleeding for their God in hopes that their God will deliver for them. Seems very foreign. But I'm not so sure it is. See, I think we do the same thing for our false gods. See, We don't worship made-up deities from outer space, but we all have false gods that we worship. We all have things that are not God, that we look to deliver happiness and satisfaction for us. They can't. The Bible teaches us that only God can truly do that for us, but we put our hope and we put our faith in this other thing that's not God, that ultimately it will deliver the happiness and satisfaction that we long for. And whatever our false god is, you and I, we bleed for it, don't we? Come on. I mean, we fantasize about it. We dream about it. We plan for it. We strategize on how to get it. We pursue it. We spend our time and our money and our energy for it. Some of us, we bleed for a relationship. We bleed for our boyfriend, for our girlfriend, or for this dream we have of finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. Some of us bleed for the newest iPod, for the newest hippest cell phone, for a plasma TV or a new car or a bigger house. We bleed for it. We bleed for acceptance. We bleed for popularity. We bleed for our image. We bleed for these things. We do whatever it takes to get this thing that we are confident will ultimately satisfy us and make us happy. The truth is, we are no different from these prophets of Baal all these thousands of years ago. We just like them, shed our blood to ask our God to deliver for us. And in the end, we are left empty and desperate and unsatisfied, drowning in a pool of our own proverbial blood with no answer. No response from this God that we worship. All these years different, it's really no different for us. Let's look what happens next, starting in verse 30. And by this time, it's like past dinner time. It's getting late. It's getting towards evening. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." Let's just pause there. Did you notice Elijah did not build an altar? He rebuilt the altar. What Elijah had done was he had taken them to a place where for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years the Israelites had offered an evening sacrifice in worship to their God. It was a place where for years they had proclaimed their devotion and their love for their God. But this evening sacrifice hadn't been offered in 50 years because the people had drifted from their affection, from their devotion to God. And so rebuilding this offer right at the time of the evening sacrifice, they understood. And using 12 stones, man, it was like a slap in the face reminder to the 12 tribes of Israel gathered that day that they had forsaken their God. Let's pick it back up in verse 32. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." And you can kind of picture the people going, Elijah, isn't this kind of counterproductive? Isn't the goal that you're going to get this thing like blazing on fire? Pouring wood on the bull and the wood, probably not the best idea. And Elijah would be like, "Yeah, I know, just do it." And then check out what he does. Verse 34, "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. Elijah has absolutely stacked the odds against himself, right? It's 450 versus 1. He gave them home field advantage. He's now doused water all over this thing that he needs to get on fire. What is supposed to be this altar prepared for fire is now a moat just dripping with water. All the odds are stacked against him. And remember, they've been there all day. Right? They've been there all day, and the prophets of Baal from morning to night have been just like begging their God to respond. Elijah still hasn't done anything. He hasn't yet asked his God to respond, but finally he does it in verse 36 with a simple prayer. It says, "At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.'" He prays a simple prayer and it happens instantly. Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." And the fire of God burns down from heaven. The bull did not have a chance. Even the stones are burned up. And I can just picture Elijah standing there, kind of putting his arms out, putting his head back, and as the fire poured from heaven, saying, "Who's your daddy? How you like me now? How you like me now?" Right? And look at the response of the people. Verse 39. "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate." They fell on their faces and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And they didn't waver any longer. I have a question about this story. And I want you to think before you answer, okay? Why was God, not the false God Baal, the real God of the Bible, why was God upset about what was happening in Israel? Now, you might think, well, he was upset because they were worshiping Baal instead of him. But that's not what was happening. That's not what he was upset about. He was upset because they were worshiping him and they were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping him and they were worshiping Baal right alongside of him. They hadn't really stopped believing in and worshiping him. They were just two-timing him. They were committing spiritual adultery against him by having another God on the side. And here's what I think. I think if God sent a prophet to us, to you and to me, I think God would send a prophet with the same message that he sent Elijah with all those years ago to Israel. I think God would send a prophet to us who would ask us, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Because the truth is, I think we have some Baal worshipers in here today. And the sad truth is, I think I'm one of them. And what I mean is that we have people in this room who would say, I have committed my life to God. I have chosen to follow Jesus. I have chosen to worship God with my life. And let me pause here and say, I realize that some of you in this room today are saying, that's not me. I'm not there yet. I'm not there. And I would just want to say to you, I'm so glad that you're here today. I'm glad that you came here to examine faith and to experience what we're doing here. And I'm glad you're here. And honestly, this message doesn't really apply to your life right now because you haven't committed your life to worshiping God alone yet. I still think that this message should speak to your life and maybe make you think about where you're at and what is it that you worship? What is your God? And is your God ever going to ultimately deliver for you? Okay, but you may not have made that commitment yet. But for those of us who have made the commitment that we are going to worship God, he is going to be my God. I think a lot of us have other things that are not God that we put right alongside of God. Maybe even if the truth be known, just a little above God. There are things that are important to us and should be important to us, but we have made them the most important thing to us. To us, they have become even more, as or even more important than the Lord God. We have some Baal worshipers in here today. Some of us probably worship the Baal of dating. For you, your boyfriend or your girlfriend or this idea of finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, it is just as important or more important to you than God is. And if you were to really apply this message today, what you would do is you would go home, pick up the phone, and you would call someone and you would put an end to a relationship. Because maybe you have a relationship with someone who doesn't share your faith in God. And I'll tell you, that just doesn't work. You know, to say, God is what I've chosen to make my life all about. I am going to worship God alone. And then to build this relationship with someone who doesn't think God's important at all. It's not fair to either of you. And maybe you've already gone too far physically and you realize there is no turning back now. Listen, if you're single, I would just encourage you to stop trying, stop looking so hard, and to instead trust God. Jesus said, man, seek God and his righteousness, and all these other things you need will be added to you as well. And you need to decide, are you going to worship the Baal of dating, or are you going to worship God? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. Others of us, we worship the Baal of our bodies. Where we worship is at the gym. Now, it's not bad to exercise and to be to have good physical fitness. Those are good things. We should do those things. But for some of us, it's gone way beyond that. I mean, we just need to be honest and say, we worship our bodies. We will find 2 hours every day to go to the gym, but we cannot find 15 minutes to read our Bibles. We'll run every day for 30 minutes, but don't even think of asking me to pray for 30 minutes. And so we need to decide, am I going to worship my body, or am I going to worship God? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Others of us, we worship the Baal of our job. Now, it's not wrong to have a job. We should have a job. And if you're a Christian, you should work at that job really hard so you set a good example for everyone else. But for some of us, it goes way beyond that. Our job is priority number one in our lives. It is. You know, it is the most important thing. And so if my job asks me to do some things that are unethical and I don't think would please God, I do them anyway because it's my job. It's priority number one. If my job creates a schedule where I can't go to church or I can't spend quality time with God each day, I got to do it because it's my job. If my job offered me a promotion or told me I need to move, that's not even something I would pray about. I wouldn't worry about whether that was God's will for my life or not. I would just do it because it's my job. And if that's you, you need to decide. Are you going to worship God or your job? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, well, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Some of us worship the Baal of drugs or alcohol. We somehow have been deceiving ourselves into thinking, it's okay for me to be a Christian and still get drunk, even though the Bible very clearly says that as a Christian, I can't get drunk. Or it's still okay to be a Christian and smoke a little weed. I mean, it's natural. It grows in the ground. God made it. And we think that's okay. And if we were really to apply this message today, what we need to do is we would need to go home and flush our Baal down the toilet. Because God says that our body is his temple. And that just doesn't belong in the holy temple of God. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Some of us worship the Baal of money. We have given our hearts to money just as much or more than to God. Now, it's not wrong to have money. It's not even wrong to be a Christian and be wealthy, but it is wrong to love money. It is wrong to think that our money is just as important as God. It is wrong to not do with our money what God tells us to do with our money. For instance, God tells us in the Bible to give at least 10% of what we bring in back to him. He says that's kind of the minimum. You can grow from there, but 10% is the minimum. But a lot of us won't do that. And if we don't do that, then really we're saying, God, my money is more important to me than you are. A lot of us would say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm devoted to God, but I'm okay with putting 10 or 20 bucks in the offering each week. Listen, unless your salary is $5,000 a year, $10 a week is not 10%. Unless your salary is $10,000 a year, $20 a week is not 10%. And God said 10%. And some of us need to decide, what am I going to worship with my life? Am I going to give my heart to money or to God? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, well, then follow him. Others of us, we worship the Baal of sex. We've given our life, our hearts to God, to Jesus, but somehow we haven't quite given up this other God we've had, this God of sex. And so we continue to have sex with our boyfriend or girlfriend or with somebody we meet at a bar on a Friday or Saturday night. Or maybe we know, we recognize that the Bible says you can only have sex with someone that you're married to, but somehow we think there's this exception where I can pretend to have sex with somebody on my computer. That's okay. And what we need to do, what you might need to do, is go home and make a phone call where you put an end to it. Or to go home and throw out your private secret stash. Or go home and cancel your internet. Does that seem like really drastic? Good. Some of us need to do really drastic things. Because listen, these false gods that we worship, they don't deliver for us. The reality is they are destroying our lives because we bleed for them. We pursue them. We give our hearts to them. And we will always end up empty. Even if you get everything you want, you will end up confused and empty. It doesn't work. You know, looking back all these thousands of years at this nation of Israel who worship Baal and these prophets of Baal who worship Baal, it just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? That they worship something that wasn't a god. And we don't want to live ridiculous lives where we realize one day that I have spent my life worshiping something that wasn't God. And God is not pleased. God says, I love you and I want your heart. I don't want you two-timing me. I want you and me. And how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And let me just say, man, I have been where you are. I am no different from you and I am no better than you. Now, I know what it's like to worship God and worship something else. I know what it's like to pursue something else, to bleed for something else, and to be confused because I still feel empty even when I get it. And now I need more, and it still doesn't deliver for me. I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to worship God alone, you know, to just set my heart on him and to experience what it's like to live in that kind of relationship with him and to finally feel fulfilled. And today, you're given that choice. You have the freedom to choose. You can choose to worship other gods instead of God. You can choose to worship your other gods in addition to God. Or you can choose to worship God alone to stop the bleeding and finally feel fulfilled. You have that choice. But what will you do with your freedom? What will you do with your freedom? And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all your days from this to that for one chance? And just one chance to come back here to this day, to this moment, to this place, and to tell your God that you will dance no more with other lovers. So tell him. Tell him, I will dance no more with other lovers. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, I'm going to follow him. Let's pray. God, only you are God. And we spend our entire lives looking to other things to give us what we know we need inside. You know, we've got this emptiness inside and we try to put other things in it. We bleed for those things. We look to relationships. We look to possessions. We look to success and popularity and our image. And we look to all these other things. And no matter how much we pursue them and how much we achieve them, we find ourselves still empty and seeking more. And God, the reality, maybe we never realized it before this moment, the reality is that what we're doing is committing spiritual adultery. Those of us who have made that commitment that we will worship you, we are worshiping that other thing. We have given it the place of God in our life. And God, I just want to thank you that you are a God who is so gracious that you don't turn your back on us. That though we turn our back on you and we pursue other things, you don't turn your back on us. And you continue to pursue us in love. Thank you that we see this example from thousands of years ago of these people who had abandoned their faith pretty much in you. And still you send Elijah to give them yet another chance to turn back to you. And God, I'm thankful that they did that day. And God, this morning you give us that opportunity as well. Those of us who have been looking to other things, you call us back into relationship. You call us back to devotion. You call us back to worship you. And God, right now in this place, in this moment, we give our hearts to you. God, you are our God. And ultimately, we know that nothing else will satisfy us or make us happy. God, we will dance no more with other lovers. We will dance no more with other lovers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.